Hello, dear friends, and welcome to all of you today to our program, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, your host today. It's a joy to be with you and to continue our study of this great, wonderful divine science, this gift and miracle of all miracles that God is giving us today. Please join me as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your own divine life given to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for restoring it to each one of us in baptism, and now to allow this kingdom of your divine will to reign in us, in our own bodies and souls, coming to reign in us as the original gift of creation by our learning, loving, and possessing this gift. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that opens our minds and hearts to receive it. May that Spirit now be with us, be with all the church, to come to know, to love, and possess the gift of the will of God reigning on earth as in heaven. As always, we ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us on this journey. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome again as we continue our study of Volume 14 out of the 36-volume diary called the Book of Heaven, written under holy obedience to the Church by Louisa Picaretta. We'll continue now with our study of the passage dated March 24th, 1922. The title says, Every Act Done in the Divine Will Multiplies the Sacramental Life of Jesus. As I continued in my usual state, my ever-lovable Jesus came and said to me, My daughter, when the soul does its acts in my will, it multiplies my life. If it does 10 acts in my will, it multiplies me 10 times. If it does 20, 100, 1,000, or even more acts in my will, so many times does it multiply me. It is similar to the sacramental consecration. I am multiplied into as many hosts as are consecrated. But in the case of the consecration, I need the hosts to be able to multiply myself, and I need a priest to consecrate them. Whereas in my will, I need the acts of creatures who are living hosts, not dead, like the hosts before their consecration, so that my will may consecrate and enclose me in these acts. Thus am I multiplied in each act of a soul when they are done in my will. So often, as you know, probably by now, that Jesus is going to explain the acts of living in the divine will of one of us who comes to know about it and tries to live this way, he compares these acts to the life of the Holy Eucharist. It's a difficult, I think, analogy, comparison for us, because we see in the Eucharist, as the Church teaches us so clearly, the real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ himself, a real presence. The Church does not say, by the way, a physical presence. It says a real presence, because Jesus is not present physically in the way that we are. Jesus is present mystically, really, as his body is now glorified, both crucified and glorified, and reigns in heaven. But he also lives here on earth mystically in the universe. What does that mean? In a hidden way, is all the word mystical means. In a way that is under the sacramental veil of bread and wine. That is, what we see is bread and wine. What is truly present and really present there in a sacramental, mystical way is the real presence of Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, as it is now both crucified and risen. glorified, resurrected, and living in heaven, but also living in us. So this gift of the Eucharist is a sacrament of God's indwelling that, first of all, we receive in baptism of the Most Holy Trinity. It's confirmed in the sacrament of confirmation, strengthened, of course, and renewed in the sacrament of reconciliation, and then nourished by the real presence of the Eucharist. What is Jesus saying here about our life and the divine will? It's a very important lesson and not an easy one. And I am, you know, not an expert in the field of sacramental theology. It is a whole field of theology. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness to understand these very profound truths of our faith. So let us see what Jesus is talking about here. And I think if we grasp this, and if it grasps us correctly, we'll be on a very good footing to understand this way of life. So I'm going to take a little bit of time with this here at the beginning of the passage, and then we'll see as it unfolds, hopefully, how it becomes more clear. So what is Jesus saying? When I do an act, or you, or Louisa, in the will of God, that act itself, because it has as its soul, or at the life of that act, the intention of God's own divine will reigning in it. So let's go back and think of when Jesus acted again. In his humanity, when he spoke or walked or ate or slept, it was because of the divine nature reigning in his humanity together, distinct by nature, but also united in the hypostatic union. When Jesus did anything humanly here on earth, and whether it is an act done alone or with others, it doesn't matter. It's what Jesus is doing in his humanity. And so what happens there is that the will of the Father, the divine will of the Father, Son, and Spirit, is also acting in him at the same time. So, for example, he goes to eat, and it's the will of God eating in Jesus. Why? Because the human will of Jesus is accepting, receiving, acknowledging, loving this will of the Father acting in him as well. In every moment of Jesus' life, that's what's going on. Now he says, what I did by nature, I want you to do by grace. I want you to be able, when you eat, to eat with the will of God also reigning and operating in you, because I'm giving you the way to do that. I'm giving you, first of all, the knowledge. I'm giving you, by the grace, to love it, to desire it, and then to do it, to carry it out with your own human willingness in every moment of your life. What he's saying is, in every one of those acts, because they are divine as well as human acts, that they have the effects of God doing it himself. And therefore, each one of those acts, he says, is like a Eucharist. It's like a host. Not exactly the same. Obviously, it's not a sacrament the way the Eucharist is one of the seven sacraments. Let's not, you know, get into trouble here with the church and call this another sacrament. Of course not. But it is like the Eucharist in that whatever we're doing, God is doing in us, and his presence through the will of the Father, Son, and Spirit is also there and acting through that act, so that our little humanity, our little acts, become the matter of the sacrament, of this sacramental activity. And God's will is, of course, what's happening through it. That's the subject that's operating and acting upon this matter of our human will and our human willingness in each little act we do. So that, as he says, I consecrate your acts by my divine will, making them holy, making them a multiplication of my own life. Now, is that exactly the way it happens in the Eucharist? No. The Eucharist is a sacrament, one of the seven. And it's a tremendous mystery and gift of the church. But what he's saying, in the same way, your acts in the divine will, in a similar way, I should say, are also consecrations with a little c. You see, Jesus is consecrating each thing we do as a host. And instead of a dead host, as he says, like a piece of wafer or a cup of wine, he says, I'm going to consecrate you who are a living host and multiply then through you my presence, my life in the world. Because that's what the will of God does as the source of creation. It multiplies. What does the will of God do within the Holy Trinity? In a sense, it multiplies the divine life. Where is the Son generated from? The will of the Father. The will of the Father generates the life of the Son from all eternity. Together, that perfect unity of one will in the Father and Son generate the third person of the Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit. All of this is done with one will. There are not three wills in God. There's one divine will that is generating the life of all three persons. So he's saying, if you have that one will of the Trinity in you, working in you, operating in you, living in you, and everything you do, then also that will of God is carrying out in you what it does, even in the Trinity, which is to generate life, multiply the divine life. That's what happens in the Eucharist. The life of Jesus is multiplied. And that's, you know, that is the teaching of the church. That's not the teaching of Jesus to Louisa. It's the teaching of the church. Every host and every particle of the host is a complete life of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. And so that's why he can say now, I want you to be a living host that will multiply my life in the world. So let's go on and see if this might get a bit more clear. Because of this, Jesus says, my love finds its complete release and satisfaction in souls who do my will and live within my volition, my act of willing. It is they who constantly provide the basis, not just for the acts that all creatures owe me, in a sense by reparation, but also for my sacramental life itself. See, we're not only returning to God all the love and joy, glory he should receive from the acts that creatures owe me, owe God, but also for all of the sacramental life that should be returned to God with love and thanksgiving, that is not. How many times does my sacramental life remain enclosed and shackled within a few consecrated hosts? Few are those who receive communion, and often there are no priests to consecrate me. My sacramental life not only fails to be multiplied in its desires, but often ceases to exist. Oh, how my love suffers! I would like to multiply my life every day into as many hosts as there are creatures, so that I could give myself to them. Yet I wait in vain. My will remains powerless. See, the will of God is rendered powerless, ineffective to do what it wants to do, what it wills to do, because there are no people, there are no souls to receive this great gift of being consecrated in the will of God. So he says, my life, my sacramental life, fails to be multiplied as it desires, as the sacraments were instituted to do. And in fact, not only do they fail to be multiplied, that sacramental life ceases to exist. Why? Because without souls to receive the sacrament and the blessings, the holiness there, there's no purpose for it. It's ineffective. It's powerless to help anyone. He says, but what I have decided shall be. That is why I'm taking a different path and multiplying myself alive in each act done by creatures in my will. I want these acts to bring about the multiplication of my sacramental life. Oh yes, only those souls who live in my will provide all the communions creatures fail to receive and make up for all the consecrations priests have failed to make. In them I will find everything, even the multiplication of my sacramental life. Brothers and sisters, this is not an easy teaching. I'm not going to pretend that it is, because we're so used to holding the sacrament of the Eucharist in such reverence, those of us raised Catholic, and I hope all of us would, that it's difficult for us to understand then how can I, who am weak and sinful, you know, in my humanity so limited in all the ways that I am, how can I possibly be a living host of the sacramental life of Jesus in such a way that I give back to God all this glory and thanksgiving that he deserves? It's a profound mystery, and I don't want to pretend to have all the answers to it or to be able to solve this mystery, because we don't solve mysteries. Finally, we come to enter those mysteries by our faith in them, trusting God and his promises. So that's what I think we really need to do here, and not to perhaps analyze or scrutinize too much what he's saying here, but think of it in this way, that God's giving you and me the opportunity, this great grace, to do all the little things we do in time and place, in our own humanity, but to do them together with him, and to let him consecrate, make holy, set apart each one of our acts as a way for humanity to come to know the will of God, to let it reign on earth, and to return then to God love, glory, thanksgiving for not only our own acts, but for all the acts of humanity and all the sacraments of the church. Granted, this is an amazing capacity that he's giving us. And so he says, what I'm looking for is this reparation. What is our life in the divine will aiming towards? What is its purpose? It is for this full completion of the round of God's own divine life, this circle of God's life, to be closed, that is, to be completed, to be fulfilled in us by bringing back to God, who is the source of it all, everything that should have been given to him but wasn't, including, as he says, all of this failure, if you will, on the part of humanity to receive the great gifts of the sacraments God has given us. So even those who know about them and receive them may not receive them in a way that gives glory to God. Well, he's saying you, by the way you receive them, and in a special way, Holy Communion, can do that. I was reading earlier today in a program from Pope Benedict's writings, actually yesterday, on this very fact that in the Eucharist, Pope Benedict says, yes, Jesus is first, and we're there to love Jesus first of all, in the Eucharist. But he says, in Jesus is all of the church and even all of humanity. So when we love Jesus, our love must also then be present to every person who's ever lived, all times and places, and to every member of the church. This is what it means, he says, to be Catholic, to embrace all of, even all of creation in that universal way. He says, in you, those of you who live in the divine will, I will find everything, even the multiplication of my sacramental life. So Jesus wants to be multiplied. He wants to be truly present on earth through his sacraments and through our acts in the divine will, which he says are like little sacraments of his presence, because every act then becomes a new life of Jesus. Why? Because the divine life of Jesus is united to that act by grace, not by nature as in him, but by grace, as it was in Mary, although perfectly in Mary, she didn't have any sin to make it an imperfect communion. But in us, through grace, Jesus unites with what we're doing, blesses it, consecrates it, multiplies it for the good of everyone, and returns it back to the Father with all the love and thanksgiving he should be receiving. Jesus continues, I repeat, he says to Louisa and to us, your mission is very great. I could not have picked you for a higher, more noble, more sublime, and more divine mission. There's nothing that I will not concentrate in you, even to the multiplication of my life. I will perform new prodigies of grace never performed before. Why? Because now he's given us the knowledge of how to let him and unite with him, give our fiat to him, so that he can carry out these prodigies of grace through us. We don't do them, certainly not on our own. We do them by cooperation, by agreeing with Jesus and accepting what he wants to do in us, as Mary did by saying, Fiat, let it be done to me as you say, according to your word. So he says, but these new prodigies of grace, I will perform. He doesn't say you will perform, but I will perform in you as never before. Therefore, be attentive and faithful to me. Make sure that my will always finds life in you. Then in my own will living in you, I will find the work of creation whole and complete, with all the rights that are due to me, and with everything I desire. So this is the way that the work of God finds its own satisfaction, its own completion, fulfillment, as God intended it to do. So he says, this is the work of creation, whole and complete. How is it not whole and complete? Because we don't know how to live this way. We lost this divine science with the fall of Adam and Eve. What was the nourishment that they received from the tree of life, but this divine knowledge, this science of how to continuously live in the will of God and the will of God in them? They lost it, brothers and sisters. We lost it as their children. Jesus has restored it in bringing the kingdom of God back to earth, making it the will of the Father reign again, first in himself and in his blessed mother, and then through the church gradually more and more till now, where he says, now is the time I'm giving you back this knowledge. So again, to be alive today, to hear my voice, to hear these passages from the writings of the Book of Heaven is the greatest grace and privilege you could ever know since the fall of Adam and Eve. Because in Jesus it was restored, but it's taken 2,000 years for the church to come to the fullness of understanding and knowledge of what it is, what this gift is, how it was restored, and how we are now to live it in our own lives. It says, then in my own will, living, reigning in you, I'll find this work of my creation, all the things that I did to bring about this universe, and I'll find it whole and complete in you, because my divine will is whole and complete, with all the rights, that is, all the love, the glory, thanksgiving that are due to me, and with everything else I desire. The desires of the heart of God will be fulfilled through those who live in the will of God. That is the only way it can happen. It was the way it was created to be, meant to be from the beginning, lost, restored in Jesus, and now coming full circle, the fullness of this knowledge and divine science given to us through Louisa Picaret and all of her life, formed in her, recorded by her under holy obedience to the church, and now passed on to us who have the tremendous blessing, grace, and opportunity to study it and live it as she learned to do and as she communicates it to us. Brothers and sisters, it's not hyperbole. This is not exaggeration. This is not sensationalism. This is truth. And it is a truth that has been expressed over and over again by our beloved Pope Benedict XVI in his life before he was Pope, and certainly during his pontificate, over and over, the communion of will and what it means to live this communion ourselves as Jesus lived it with the Father, not by nature again, but by grace, and how Jesus allows us to live this way by taking us into his own communion. How many times has Pope Benedict tried to teach us this? He lifts us up, draws us into the sacrifice of his own life to the Father so that we can share in all that he has. His catechism says, to live all that he lived and let him live it in us. Incredible gift. I don't pretend to understand it myself, but at the same time, we want to love it. And by loving it, trusting it, God opens up for us more and more of the horizon, the vistas, the doors to this way of life. So let us take a few moments before we continue with the next passage. We'll take a few moments of quiet, reflection, musical interlude, and we'll return to continue with March 28th, 1922. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, your host. Please stay with us. We'll be right back.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Are yours.
So welcome as we continue our study of volume 14 of Louisa's extensive work, 36 volumes written over 40 years, The Book of Heaven. This passage is dated in her diary March 28, 1922, volume 14. Every act of Jesus forms one continuous act of giving to mankind. As I continued in my usual state, I was entirely fused into the holy will of my lovable Jesus when he said to me, "Daughter of my will, if only you knew the wonders and prodigies that take place when you fuse yourself into my will, you would be awestruck." You know, this is one of the most major themes in all of the writings of the Book of Heaven, trying to show, convince, teach Louisa and us what happens when we live this way. Why is it important? Because that's where the fruit is. That's where the completion is. That's where the final product is through what happens in this life of the divine will. By learning that, we learn to love it, want it, and therefore sacrifice for it, as he says, to make our lives in conformity, in unity with this will of God. So he says, if only you knew the wonders and prodigies that take place when you fuse yourself into my will. What does that mean? In all of those different ways that Louisa learned and we learn throughout our lives, you know, from the moment we wake up, going through the night, even until the next morning, wanting, desiring, loving to fuse every act we do, think, or say with the will of God. That's our part. That's the means. It's not the final goal, but it is the means, is fusing ourselves with the will of God. Why? So that God can carry out in us whatever he wants. And the effects of what we do or God does in us will be divine, universal, and eternal. All of the effects, as though God were doing it himself. Listen, he says, everything I did while on earth is in one continuous act of giving itself as a crown to mankind. My thoughts are a crown around the creature's intellect. My words, my works, my steps, etc., form crowns around the creature's words, works, and steps. By intertwining acts done by creatures with my own acts, I can say to my Heavenly Father that the creature's acts are as mine. But who receives this continuous action of mine? Who allows their acts to be interwoven with my acts? Acts with which I crowned the entire human family. The one who lives in my divine will is the answer, of course, always. You know, he asks many of these questions. The answer is always the same. The one who lives in the will of God is able to allow God to accomplish this through their own human willingness, uniting the human will to that of God himself. He says, these acts of ours are intertwined with his own, and therefore he can say that these acts of the creatures are like mine. Are they exactly the same? Well, no, because Jesus's are done in a divine way by nature. Ours are done divinely by grace. So, but who receives this continuous action? Who allows their acts to be interwoven with mine? The acts with which I crown the entire human family, only the one who lives in my will. What does he mean by crowning here? Well, think of it this way. We always say that Jesus, you know, in his life, all that he did in his humanity, in time and place, he did as a perfect act of reparation. So that whatever is missing in your life and mine, whatever sins of omission, the things we didn't do we should have done, the things we did but we didn't do very well, and the things we did that were positively wrong or sinful, Jesus has to make up for those. He has to repair them. He has to heal them. Why? Because that's the only way ultimately our lives can be reconciled with God. The only way that we could ever be able to enter the perfection of heaven. Jesus had to make up for all these things that are lacking in our lives and all of the things we did that were evil. So by doing that for us in his life, Jesus in his divinity, operating through and with and in his humanity, had the capacity to do that. What he's saying, what I give you now is my capacity, the capacity of the will of God to do the same with you on earth as I did, Jesus by nature. We do it by grace. I give you now the capacity to keep doing it, of course, only because the same divine will is operating, can operate in you as it did in me. And then you bring to completion what I've done by your responding to it, co-responding and cooperating with what I've already done. This is, you know, it seems so very, I know, very abstract and theoretical and theological, but it's so very simple. See, it's so very, very simple. But the simplest things are not the easiest. The simplest are often the most difficult and challenging, because God is ultimately all simplicity itself. God is one. He is utterly simple in his unity and his unicity. So for us to become like God in that simplicity takes a tremendous purification, a tremendous refining and honing of our human capacity, especially of our intellect and our memory and our will, those faculties of the soul. But he's saying that as we gradually, this doesn't happen overnight. You know, maybe it did for one soul or the other. It did for our Blessed Mother, because it happened at the moment of her conception. But for us, it's a process over time, growing more and more in the knowledge of what it means, surrendering our human willfulness to God so that he can operate through willingness instead, and inviting more and more the will of God to take over every aspect of our life, every motion, every heartbeat and breath, thought, word, and deed. So he says, the only ones who can do this are those who have come to know, to desire, and that is to love this great gift of the reign of my will on earth as it reigns in heaven. So he says to Louisa, when you fused your thoughts into my will, my thoughts crowned your thoughts, and hearing their own echo in your mind, became identified with your thoughts and multiplied them with mine. You see, he had to do this on earth to make reparation for everyone's thoughts. Now what he's saying to Louisa is, you're still here on earth. I'm glorified in heaven. But the process has to continue, because humanity's still here. So you're still here as a human person in space and time, living your short span of life here, doing what you do, in all of its seeming littleness and ineffectiveness at times, or insignificance at times. But he's saying, all of this is continuing to do what I did. And with me now, as I crowned all of your thoughts with my own perfect thoughts to make yours holy and perfect and redeemed, now I want you to do it with me. So he says, as my thoughts became identified with yours, I multiplied them with mine for the good of everybody else, so that all of humanity could benefit from the fact that your thoughts now are one with mine. And I've done this by my grace. Then I formed a double crown around the human intellect, and my heavenly Father received not only from me, but also from you divine glory from all created intellects. This is the final goal. This is the glorification of God. That's what matters. See, that's all that matters in the end. God will be all in all. That means everything will live only for God. All of creation will be placed in submission to the reign of God's will, as we would say, under the feet of Jesus and his holy will. God will then be all in all when Jesus, who has everything is submitted to him in the name of all of creation, turns it back to the Father, and God will be all in all. So he says, there's a double crown here, that not only did I do it for you to redeem you and to redeem your thoughts, but now in the will of God, I'm continuing to do it for everybody else, and you're continuing that process with me. So you have a double crown, in a sense, because you also now have the capacity from the knowledge of living in God's will to do what he did on earth and to keep doing it with him now, as long as humanity exists. So he says, I formed a double crown, and my heavenly Father then received not only from me, but also from you, this divine glory from all created intellects. See how incredible this is. It's I hope and pray again that it's not just doesn't become an intellectual exercise for us, but that it really becomes the love of our life. It really becomes the way of our life in following Jesus. That's what he wants. So he says, the same thing occurred not only with your thoughts, but with your words and all of your other acts as well. So he's been using thoughts there as the example, but he's saying it's just as true of everything you say as what you think, everything you do in terms of your motions, your deeds, your acts, all of it. They're all included in this sanctification. When this occurs, my Father receives divine glory not only from humans, but also from all other created things. Why? Because humanity was created to be the spokesman, to be the representative, if you will, of all creation by having dominion over it. So when Adam and Eve, before the fall, praised God and thanked him, they were the voice, all of the rest of the creation echoed. They were the echo of all of that creation in giving thanks, glory to God, in a perfect way through the power of God's will, returning it to him who was the source of it all. That was the way life was before the fall. That's the way Jesus lived and Mary lived by the gift of the divine will. Now it's the way he wants us to live, not only making reparation or returning glory to God for all human things and acts, but for the rest of creation as well. Because all things were created to transmit this continuous love of God to mankind. See, the purpose of creation. What man is called the crown of creation, because he's created last. All of the rest was created for man. Man is created last as the one who will have the capacity through a will which makes him like God, and through the power of the divine will reigning in his human will, to bring it all back to God, restore it, return it, by the gift of the divine will reigning in him in a way different than it reigned in any other creature, because no other part of creation except the angels, who are not natural inhabitants of earth, they come to earth as messengers. This is not their natural home. But for all of the rest of nature that belongs to earth, mankind was the one that was given a will in order to love God back, in order to say, I love you too, to allow the will of the Father, Son, and Spirit to reign through their own human will on behalf of all the rest of creation. Do you see how much was lost? It was not just lost to humanity. It was lost to all of creation. St. Paul says in Romans 8, all of creation is in agony, even until now, groaning, waiting for the revelation of the children of God. Why? Because through that revelation of those who are the true children of God, who have been restored to the kingdom of God's will, then all of creation will be able to participate again in the glorification of God for which they know they were created. Another place Jesus will say, the rest of creation looks down on you human beings because you're the only ones that freely chose to leave the will of God. They can't do that because they don't have a will. So they're still in it according to their own capacity. So they feel sorry for us, in a sense, you know, according to their own nature, as they're able to do that by their own created nature. He says, therefore, it is only just that mankind give homage and love back to its Creator for each and every created thing, every creature, every created being, whether it is even angelic or mineral or animal or plant. All of us were created as human beings to be the voice of the rest of creation to restore this kingdom and the love and glory for which God created us back to the Father. Who then provides all of this? Jesus asks. Who takes as his own that fiat by which all things were created, so that all things will be filled with homage, adoration, divine love towards their Creator? Again, it's always the same answer. The one who lives in my will. Why? Because only the will of God has this power. And only a person who's given itself and received from the divine will this power can join in it. Can anyone say that in each one of his words he appropriates for himself the omnipotent fiat? It is the very let it be of God. Can anyone say that the echo of the eternal fiat resounds in the divine fiat in which this person lives? That he diffuses himself, flows, and flies to imprint another fiat on every created thing in order to give the Creator the homage and love he seeks? You know, who else can do this? Only the will of God. And God, in his infinite goodness and love for us, gives us the power to do what he does by uniting our little acts with his. I did this when I was on the earth. There is not one thing for which I did not recompense my divine Father on behalf of all creatures. Now I want and expect those who live in my will to do the same. If you only knew how magnificent it is to see in each twinkling of the stars, in each drop of light from the sun, my glory, my love, my profound adoration united with yours. Oh, how it runs, how it flies on the wings of the wind, filling all the atmosphere. How it flows in the waters of the seas. How it finds affirmation in each plant and each flower. How it multiplies itself in every movement. It is a voice that echoes, love, glory, and adoration be given my Creator. What is all the music of heaven? What are all the hymns, the joy, the glory of heaven? Love, glory, and adoration be given my Creator. That's all heaven is the eternal glory of God, shared with his creatures there, angel and human, only ones we know of, who share in God's goodness as creatures. And he's saying, all of this is flowing now in you here on earth. So we're praying that God's glory, love, profound adoration come now from his creatures and come from the divine will in his creatures. And so while it's there in the rest of creation, they don't know it because they don't really have an intellect or memory or will, but we do. So we can give it back to God for them. And if we fail, then all of creation fails. That's why all of creation is in agony, waiting for this revelation of the children of God, the ones who live in the will of God as his true, legitimate children, because we are the ones who can return it for them. No one else, brothers and sisters, will have this capacity. You see, ultimately, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about bringing everything back to God, completing for the glory of God the purpose for which everything was created. This is why the creature who lives in my will echoes my voice, repeats my life, and is the perfect glory of my creation. How could I not love this creature? How could I not give this creature everything I had reserved for all the other creatures? How could I not give this creature primacy over all? Ah, my love would drown if I did not do this. God's own purpose for which he created and loved us would be thwarted. It would be undone. So he's saying, those who live in my will fulfill the purpose for everything and for everyone. How could God not love this creature and want this creature to prosper? How could he not want to protect this creature, bless this creature, preserve it, to keep it living in the will of God in everything it does? So much, he says, do I want this, that I will go to every extreme for you to know it, for you to grow it, and for you to possess it. So that's our part. Without our human will's cooperation, it cannot happen. It's such a great gift and such a great responsibility. Why? Because if we fail, then we are slowing down this hastening, the coming of the kingdom to reign on earth as in heaven. It reigns in us first, but through us it reigns in everything else. So when we fail, all of creation suffers, brothers and sisters. That's not even only the divine will teaching, it's the teaching of the church, because we are all one in the communion of saints and in the mystical body. The mystical body of Christ, the church, but we're also one in the great network that is the universe. We're all connected, we're all tied together. Why? Because it was all created through Christ and in the image of Christ. And so this is our great gift and our great calling, our great responsibility. So he says, this is why the one who lives in my will echoes my voice, repeats my life, and is the perfect glory of my creation. Any higher vocation than that, I cannot imagine. Jesus says, you can't go better than what I did myself, because that was his life. It's the life he wants to give us by the graces that he won for us by living, suffering, and dying and rising for us. He wants us now to do it with him. Brothers and sisters, this is the gift of living in the divine will made known to Louisa and to us. I pray that these words and the messages that we share today, they're not really messages in the sense that other apparitions are. This is really knowledge. This is the knowledge of God's own divine being, of his own divine will that he wants us to have, that he wants to share with us through Louisa, as he formed this knowledge in her so she could share it with us. So I pray for each one of you, for all the world, all of creation, the universe, to come into this kingdom of God's will through us who have been given the gift and the call to live all that we do through, with, and in Jesus, in the power of the will of the Most Holy Trinity. So may God bless you and help you to do that. Keep studying, keep learning, brothers and sisters. Don't give up. God will reward your efforts with incredible and eternal gifts and blessings, not just for you, but for everyone. God bless you now. Keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.